This morning, we celebrate, I think, something that should not be celebrated only on one day. And as we go through the text for this morning, you're going to see that. But it is called Easter, or more appropriately, Resurrection Sunday. And it is, I would say, the most cardinal and fundamental truth of the Christian faith. That Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, came to this earth to be born as a baby, to live a righteous life, to die on a cruel cross, and then on the third day be raised from the dead. This is all that we need and all that we have. The greatest joy in Christianity is the joy that we have in the risen Savior. Amen? And that's what causes unusual things like, even this morning, I think though you were sweating and you were uncomfortable, I honestly believe you were singing the loudest that I've ever heard you. And it was not because of me, it was not because of the musicians, but it was because of the risen Christ that we were singing about. Amen? That's what happened to Paul and Silas when they were in prison. They were beaten, they were bruised, they were wounded, and what did they do? They sang hymns, right? Paul and Silas were singing hymns, and that caused even the jailer to come to know Christ, right? The risen Christ. As a third century man was anticipating his death, a man that had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he wrote these last words, and in those days, they would send these people in the circus to be eaten by lions, but he wrote these words. He said, "It's a bad world," and maybe we can say this about our world today too, "an increasingly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure in our sinful lives. They are despised, they are persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." Are you one of these people this morning? I think that's the most important reality on Resurrection Sunday. Have you found your joy in the risen Christ? You know, I said earlier that the resurrection is the most important truth, and everything that we have is rooted in the resurrection. The Apostle Paul himself says this in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. And you can just listen to his words there. He says, "If Christ was not raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain." On the other side, we could say that because Christ is raised, our preaching is filled with hope and joy, and your faith is filled with hope and joy. Every single member of the Trinity was involved in the resurrection. Yes, every single member of the Trinity. The Father, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Christ himself said this, and this is amazing, right? He said, "I lay down my life," and I hope you realize that. He wasn't killed because other people killed him. He laid down his life, but then most importantly, that I might take it up again. Why did he rise from the dead? Because he himself had the power over death that we don't have for us. And then finally, the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. That reference is wrong on the screen. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, what hope do you have?" Right? And so we want to focus on the truths of the resurrection. I want you to turn your attention to John chapter 20 this morning. And we're going to be looking at a narrative. I don't like calling them stories, because today the word story means something that's not true. But I like referring to this as a narrative or history. And each of the Gospels has some wonderful accounts of the resurrection of Christ. But this morning we want to look at John chapter 20 and verses 1 through 20, the last gospel that was written, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so, before we do anything else this morning, let's read these verses and just understand what the Holy Spirit is saying in this text. John chapter 20, are you with me? In your copy of God's Word, I think all our wonderful volunteers have made it really cool in this room, even without electricity. Praise the Lord for that. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 20. It reads like this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. You see how humbly he refers to himself, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." See the fear that we have and she has. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. Verse 4, and the two were running together. It was a marathon. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. And most Greek scholars would say it was this miracle of the linen wrappings with about 30 kilos of spices. They were just intact as they were, and there was no body in them. And he saw that, but he did not go in. You know, there was this sense of trepidation. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but folded up in a place by itself. For those of you boys that don't like to make their beds in the morning, Jesus, after he woke up, he folded his bed sheets, just to show that he was in charge. And so the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and he believed. But it was a crazy kind of belief, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And so the disciples went away again. There was no fruit to where they were staying. And then you go back to scene 2, but Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And so as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. What a contrast between our desperation and Christ's grace. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet. Now, I want you to think about this. This is a picture of something from the Old Testament. One at the head and one at the feet, two angels. I'll tell you the answer later, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" It's amazing, when we are crying and when we're afraid, we can't even recognize Jesus and angels. And she says to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." When she said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus. Again, she saw Jesus, but she didn't see Jesus. Standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. That's what sorrow can do to even a Christian. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Whom are you seeking?" What a wonderful Savior, right? Thinking him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him." Isn't this amazing? Wouldn't you have just loved to have been there to see these words from Mary Magdalene to her Savior, who she had known all these years? "Sir, if you have taken him away, will you tell me where you have laid him? And I will take him away." Jesus said to her, and this is hard to translate because it's literally in the Aramaic. It's Maryam. He uses that word that he affectionately used to call her. That's all she needed. And she turned to him and said in Hebrew again, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, we didn't know this till Jesus says this to her, that she was literally just clinging to him. "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers." This is the first time in scripture that Jesus calls us his brothers because of the resurrection. "And say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I love this statement, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Did they believe? Scene 3. You know, we're so desperate that even after seeing the risen Christ, this is where we are. So, verse 19, while it was evening on that day, this is the whole Lord's day, you know, the first day of the week, while the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, the disciples were locked in the room, Jesus came and stood in their midst. He didn't even need to open the door. And said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced. The Greek there literally is to be overcome from fear and sorrow and confusion that we've seen throughout this passage. This is the conclusion of this passage. When we understand the risen Christ, we will be overcome with joy that cannot be taken away. They rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And so this morning, just quickly, as we're looking at these three scenes, first, mainly Peter and John, as they're panicking and running around in verses 1 through 10. Then, secondly, Mary, as she's just overcome with sorrow in verses 11 through 18. And then finally, the disciples, as they're just frightened and huddling together in their little room with the doors with all kinds of locks and bolts. And Jesus comes to them. We see the difference between us and Jesus, right? We are weak people, but He's a strong Savior. And His main goal is to take away our sorrows and replace it with joy. To take away our fears and to replace it with joy. You see the conclusion of the passage? To take away our confusion and to give us a joy that is inexpressible. And there are three ways this morning as we look at this narrative, as we look at this piece of real history that is the most important part of history, that the resurrection, that the resurrected Christ strengthens our joy. You know, you could translate joy as another word for faith. There is something wrong about a sourpuss Christian, right? And that's why I love you people so much for singing so loudly this morning, even though it was difficult, because you showed the world and even people here today that aren't saved that we rejoice no matter what, because our joy is not external, it's internal in Jesus. How do we cultivate that though? Because we're not always consistent. I'm not always consistent. I think this passage is a great reminder because I am Mary Magdalene. You are Mary Magdalene. I am these frightened disciples. And I need Jesus to strengthen me. Well, there's three ways the resurrection strengthens our joy. I think, first of all, it exposes our fear. Before we can have joy, we need to know what we're afraid of. And I think in the resurrection, in the cross, Jesus shows us that He is stronger than everything we're afraid of. But let's look at the fears and let's even try and identify ourselves with the fear of these people. I think first of all, we are afraid because when we really are honest with ourselves, our strength is weakness. The greatest things that we think that we are strong in, our intelligence, our might, our education is actually our weakness. Look at Mary even as she comes. What a great example she is. She comes with a gift to come early in the morning and even anoint the body of Jesus because they didn't have enough time to do these things. But look, she comes on the first day of the week. By the way, this whole resurrection episode happens on the first day of the week. Incidentally, I don't think, you know, that we are the people that celebrate traditional days like Easter and Good Friday and all of that. And I'm almost intentionally against it. I was even looking at this week, some research that showed that it's possible. There are several good and godly scholars that think Jesus wasn't crucified on Friday, but He was crucified maybe on Wednesday. He was crucified maybe on Thursday. Who knows? And some of that, I can give you the details later. I think the important thing is we don't even know whether He was actually resurrected on this Sunday, but we celebrate 52 weeks. Every first day of the week we celebrate. You know, I hope you don't come to church only this Sunday. If you are a believer, you come every Sunday because you believe that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, right? We should probably greet each other every Sunday that way. And so there's only a significance about the first day of the week, not about April 15th or whatever it is, you know? Anyway, that being aside, this is the reason why we meet on Sunday. But how does Mary come? She comes in darkness. Why? Well, I think she's devoted to the Lord, to whom much is forgiven. Much love is expressed, right? And she's coming because she was a woman who had lived in sin and in probably prostitution, and the Lord had saved her. These are the kinds of people that Jesus saves. She had evil spirits and sickness. She had demons. Luke chapter 8 verse 2. But she wants to go to worship in what way? She's not coming to worship like you and me in the day. She's coming in the night. Why? Because she's afraid. And so even her devotion is fearful devotion. You see the weakness that is being expressed. The greatest things that she has even are not strong. She's coming out of fear, not coming out of boldness. She's not sure even if Jesus is raised. She's just coming to worship his dead body. And so even our worship at times, without the risen Christ, is a weak worship, isn't it? We can't worship by ourselves. But you go on to see our perceptions even, the things we see are flawed. She comes there, and you would say, well, if I was there and I saw the stone rolled away and all of that, I would have said, glory, hallelujah, and started writing a hymn, right? I don't think so. By the way, there's some discrepancies apparently between John's account and the other gospel accounts where it talks about Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and then Salome, the three women came, right? And in this account, it just says Mary came. And I don't think that we need to make much of this except to say that most likely this is what happened. Mary Magdalene came first, and the other women came later. And so she has a different experience from these other women. In fact, she has more confusion than the other women because she gets so panicky that she runs before the angels can explain to her what happened. And you can see this throughout the account. She's without understanding because she doesn't wait. She runs. Like Peter and John. And so she saw the stone rolled away. And instead of waiting there, she runs to tell the two disciples. And she misses the opportunity to have her sight given clarity through the revelation of the angels. So often because of our fears, what happens? We are rushed in our decisions about what life is all about. And we run and we totally misunderstand. Okay? Psalm 27 verse 14. Fear makes us impulsive. Faith makes us wait. Fear makes us run. Faith makes us pray and say, Lord, would you help me to work through this situation? Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. But not only is her worship weak, and I'm not making fun of Mary, I'm making fun of myself because I am like this, you know, in my fears, in my anxieties. Instead of allowing Resurrection Sunday to be a day of praise, I make it a day of fear. I don't know what you're afraid about even as you walk into this Sunday morning. But you need Jesus. I need Jesus. Her counselors are fickle. Who does she run to? She runs to the big brothers that she thinks can help her in this situation. Instead of running to God, instead of running to Jesus, she runs to who? Peter and John. And in some senses, from the human angle, these are the most wise, trustworthy, godly men she knew. But they're as afraid as she is. You see? The best of human pastors, the best of human counselors is not enough. You need to go to God first. You need to go to Christ first. And she runs there and she complains to them and she says, they have taken away the body. Who could that they be? Who knows? It doesn't even matter. It could be the Romans. It could be the Jews. It could be some Goan Gundas. Who knows, you know? It's just somebody took away the body. And we've got to try and figure this problem out with our own resources. See the interpretation. The stone is rolled away. The body has to be stolen. Hey, what about the fact that that the Romans had put a seal on the tomb? What about the fact that there were soldiers guarding? We're not going to think. We're just going to run. We're going to panic. And we're going to say that this is a scandal. And we've got to try and solve it with our own strength and with our own counselors. Relying on our own strength and wisdom weakens faith. God's ways are always higher than our ways. And His mind is always higher than our mind. James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him go to the pastor for counseling. It doesn't say that. I mean, I think that could be the third or the fourth step. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. Not only is our strength weak, but our strategies are insufficient. What do we try to do? So Peter and John, instead of sitting down and saying, this is what they should have done, but I think the fear had overcome all of them, the sin of fear. They should have said, Mary, let's gather together with the other brothers. Let's open the scriptures. Let's pray. No, instead they said, let's have a panic attack. And let's run, you know. We got to run. And so these two guys, you know, barely with their lungis on and all of that, they just run out of the room. And it's almost comedic. I think there was a sense of humor with the Holy Spirit. Peter and the other disciple went forth, and the Greek is that they were just speeding like Speedy Gonzales. And they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together, but the other disciple, that is John, ran faster, and Peter's like, you know, he comes after him. And the reason why is because Peter, if you calculate, is probably in his 40s right now, and John is in his 20s, so it's just natural that the younger guy beats the older guy. You know, but he has a little bit of respect, and he waits at the he sees the miracle. Oh my, the cloth is just as it was, and the body just, how can somebody steal a body and leave the cloth intact? You know, and he's looking at it, but he doesn't go in the tomb, but he waits for his older brother to go in, and first, you know, you go and you mess it up. I'm not going to go touch it, you know, and they're just trying to figure it out with their own strategies. What do we do when we have problems? We try to just run. Nowhere. But just run, you know? My family makes fun of me because when I am stressed out, I pace. You know, I'm on the phone talking, and then I'm walking like this. You know, and I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just anxious, but I'm just trying to do something, even though I don't know what it's doing. It's making me more tired. And some of you are the same way, right? We just try to do dumb things because we think we have to do things. And we just end up messing up more than solving the problem. We try to control. We try to understand. The body linen wrappings were undone. The face cloth was separated and rolled up neatly. Obviously, this was a peaceful, not forceful removal of the body. Jesus had risen and moved out of the linen cloth supernaturally. He had taken his face cloth and he had neatly folded it and put it on the tomb. John chapter 10, verse 18 says what? No one takes my life away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This commandment I received from my Father. The power of Christ was evident as they walked into that tomb. But instead, they're filled with doubt. And how do I know that? They don't talk to one another. They just think in their own minds, you know? Verse 8, the first disciple, the other disciple who had first come to the tomb, John, he saw and he believed. And then, did he talk to Mary and explain to her? No. Because she's still confused and she's still weeping. Why did he not talk to Mary? Why did he not talk to Peter? Because there was still doubt in their mind. You know, maybe Jesus did what he said. But maybe something else happened. I'll just keep it in my own heart, you know. And they try to believe, but it's a belief that's without something very important. Look at verse 9. He saw and he believed, verse 8. But then there's this warning, for as yet, they did not understand the scriptures. Can you believe without scripture? Yes and no. You know, I think there's a lot of people in this room right now that believe in Jesus, that believe the Bible, but they're not saved because they believe without scripture. They believe without faith. Maybe it's my mom and dad told me this. Maybe it's I come from a Christian background. Maybe it's, you know, I've been going to church for 40 years. But it's not a belief that saves. This is the most dangerous passage in the scripture that shows that even the disciples, they could have a belief that was a human belief without scripture. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Later on, we're going to see where Jesus brings the word of God and his promises to bear on their life, and their belief becomes actual sanctifying and saving belief. But I hope even this morning, you know, I've always said this to you, the most important thing that you're doing this morning even is you're checking what I'm saying with your copy of God's word. Because if you're just looking at me, I might even say something to you that's not scripture, and you need to be a Berean and say, that's not in there. And I would say, hallelujah. Because I want your faith to be a saving faith. I want your faith to be a sanctifying faith. See, our fears show that we have no strength in ourselves, right? And when we try to rest on our own wisdom, our own understanding, we fail. 2 Corinthians 5:7 reminds us we walk by faith, not by sight. But Mary wasn't doing that. The disciples weren't doing that. This morning, the resurrection will teach you that even the best evidences that you may see around you are not true or not truer than Scripture. You got to start with Scripture even to interpret what the world is showing you. And then you will be saved and you will be sanctified and you will be joyous. But not only does the resurrection strengthen our joy by showing us our weakness, we need to see where we're weak. Do you know that you're weak? But it's only when we're weak that we can go to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you carry our burdens? And I think Mary comes to that point, right? She says, you know, those two dadas, those two brothers, they didn't help me. They went home. I mean, that's the kind of faith that comes without Scripture. I think it might be true, but I'll go home and lock the door. And my poor sister, I'll leave her in the garden. And so what does she do? She does, I think, the best thing possible at this point. She just expresses her weakness. And this is maybe where God wants us to be at certain times in our lives and in our trials. Not say, I can control it, but I can't. And she just sits on the ground and she begins weeping. I think some of us need to get to that point before we can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. We need to just start weeping about how insufficient we are. Some of you men say, it's not manly to cry, right? Well, look at John chapter 10 and you can see Jesus crying. And so I think at times appropriately, not in some sort of just loose way, but appropriately, even in the quietness of your hearts, it's appropriate to do this. The second way in which the resurrection strengthens our joy is it shows us that Jesus bears our sorrows. He wants us to weep so that we can give our tears to Him. He wants us to weep so that we can see that He's the one who cares for our tears. He's not afraid of our tears. You know, I think that's why some people are afraid of crying sometimes, because we embarrass, she's crying. You know, and we laugh at people. Christ would never do that. If He sees His people crying, His sheep crying, He rushes to their rescue. And you can see that happen in this passage. Isn't it amazing? This is the risen Christ. This is your risen Christ. But Mary was standing outside the tomb. And the word for crying is not a strong enough translation in our English Bibles, because there's no appropriate word for it. But it's literally, I've been sometimes to the Indian villages where the tribals, you know, they have professional mourners. And they weep and they wail so loudly that it kind of chills your bones and it makes you want to cry, you know. And it's just this mournful agony. And that was the way in which she was crying. She just said, I can't understand what's going on. My Savior, whom I love, His body is gone. Is he even there? What do I put my faith in? You know? And she's just expressing it with mournful wailing. And she would look inside the tomb and then she would sob again. That's what the text is saying. And then suddenly she sees what the other ladies saw. She sees it. This is the way in which Jesus gradually begins to take away her tears. What did she see? Verse 12. Two angels. And it's interesting how the text defines them, right? One is sitting at the head and one is sitting at the feet. I asked you when I was reading the text, where do we find this in the Old Testament? Anybody remember? It's like Thursday night Bible study. Where do we find an angel sitting at the head and an angel sitting at the feet? And what piece of furniture in the Old Testament tabernacle? The Ark of the Covenant. And I think the Lord is drawing a picture for Mary, who was a Jewish woman who knew this. And what was in the middle of the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. And what was offered in the mercy seat? Forgiveness and sacrifice for sin through shed blood. Whose body lay in between those two angels before it was raised? The body of our Savior, who shed His blood for Mary to take away her burdens, to take away her sorrows. That's the first picture that she's given. Isn't it amazing how Jesus ministers to her? And she's still beginning to understand. It's like the cherubim on the mercy seat. That's my Lord. He's in the middle of them. But she doesn't recognize these angels. You know, our tears sometimes can be so overwhelming that even clear evidences from the Scripture is hard to see, because the tears are just fogging our vision. And so God sees and He knows, and He commands the angel to counsel her. And they say, I love it. Not woman, would you shut that up? And would you have some faith? You know, sometimes we counsel like that, right? Stop sobbing. Suck it up. And begin to believe. And then people start crying even more, right? Say, get out of here. I don't want you as my counselor. But God isn't like that. He doesn't break bruised reeds, right? And the angels, through the Holy Spirit, they say a simple word to her, why are you weeping? Explain to us. And so she does. She says, because thieves and robbers have taken the body of my Lord away. You know, J.C. Ryle has a wonderful insight on this. He says, what thoughtful Christian can fail to see that... Do you know Bishop J.C. Ryle, by the way? You should get to know him. He's dead, he's gone in heaven, but you can still get to know him from all his writings online. He says, what thoughtful Christian can fail to see that we have a faithful picture of many a believer's experience? How often we mourn over the absence of things which in reality are within our grasp and even at our right hand. 2/3 of the things we fear in life never happen at all. And 2/3 of the tears we shed are thrown away and shed in vain. Let us pray for more faith and patience and allow more time for the development of God's purpose. Let us believe that God is working all things together for good, but it takes time for our peace and joy, which at some time seem to contain nothing but bitterness and sorrow. Old Jacob, when he heard that his son had been killed, he said, all things are against me. But a few years later, he saw Joseph. And the Lord restored everything to him. And God loves to do that with his children. Take them through the valley so that they may see that he is greater than death. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of a man or a woman weighs it down. But a good word from Scripture makes it glad. And what is that good word? It's that word about how God cares for us. Psalm 56, verse 4, David says, in God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? He goes on to say in verse 8, you have taken account of my struggles. You have put all my tears, not one tear of mine that I've shed, God forgets about. He puts them in his bottle, it says. He knows, this is the idea. He knows every trial. He knows every situation that you've gone through. That's why he's the man of sorrows who went to the cross, right? But he went to the cross so that he could carry those sorrows and vanquish them forever. That's why he was raised again from the dead. She's so overcome by grief that at this point, Jesus comes and he tells the angels, and she doesn't even know, out of the way, let me counsel my child. And he comes in, isn't it? The Lord comes in those times of need. And she didn't even recognize him. Sorrow is so overwhelming, isn't it? And Jesus asked her again, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? What's he trying to tell her? John 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Truth can take away our sorrows even when you're facing death in the face. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. S. Lewis Johnson used to say, there are many different kinds of brethren. There are open brethren, there are closed brethren, and there are ignorant brethren. He said, don't join that last group, okay? He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. I hope you've been to true Christian funerals, where there have been some tears, but there has been more joy because the resurrection is greater than that grave. That's what Jesus teaches us, right? 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And you believe in him. And you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Well, not only does Christ know our tears, but he carries our burdens. As he speaks to Mary, and she's overcome with grief, and she says, you're the gardener, maybe. Have you taken his body? What does he say to her? I love the way in which Jesus speaks to each one of his sheep, and they know his voice, and they can hear him, right? I was told when I was in Israel that Israeli shepherds, I think I've shared this with you before. They're the only shepherds in the world, very few shepherds, that don't go behind their sheep and beat them with a stick, but they go in front of their sheep, and each shepherd, from the time that those sheep are babies, you know, little small sheeplets or whatever they call them, he has a particular noise he makes, you know, or something like that, that those sheep know, that's my master's voice, that's my shepherd's voice. And Jesus uses that same analogy in the Gospel of John, and he says, my sheep know my voice. And when they're going through trials, I just make a voice, I make a noise for my scriptures, and they know that I love them. And what does Jesus say? He uses Aramaic, he uses the mother tongue, you know, it's like using Konkani, you know, with those people that are from that. He speaks to us in language, and he says, Maryam, which is the pet name that he used to use for her when she was walking with the disciples. And immediately the scales fall off her eyes and she knows, this is my Savior who loves me. And she's restored to joy. A word of personal love. A word of personal care. And she calls him what? Rabboni. Which means, my teacher, I know that I need to be instructed by you. This is my greatest need. Give me your word, Lord. Teach me through your word so that I may have hope again. And I may stop weeping. And immediately she starts holding on to him like some small baby, right? And Jesus said, you ask me for a word? I'm going to give you a word. Stop clinging to me. And she's like, what? That's the last word I wanted, right? But he teaches us in love. Sometimes his word even has to correct us and rebuke us. Stop clinging to me. And you're saying, what in the world, Jesus? Isn't that what the church today wants? We want a vision of Jesus. We want Jesus to come here. What is this useless Sammy preaching to us? Sammy, go away. Jesus, come, right? And the whole church is, the charismatic movement is filled with these ideas that we need a physical, tangible Jesus. And yet, you look at this text and he actually says, you don't. You need to stop clinging to my body. You need to let me go so that the Spirit may come. I love how the word is so clear, right? And you're thinking, why? And he goes on to give her this great word, right? He says, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers. I said again, this is the first time that he calls his disciples his brothers. That he calls them. After his resurrection. And he says, go to them and tell them, I ascend to, and this is key, my Father is not only my Father now, but because I have been raised from the dead for you, I have died for you, he is your Father. You can call the God of heaven your Father, and I need to go there so that I can do what? What is the main work that Jesus is doing right now that he needed to be in heaven for, that he told Mary, don't cling to me? That's right. Some of you are whispering it. Say it loudly. What is he doing for us right now? Interceding. Amen. It's only the sisters, the brothers, like, I don't know. You're like Peter and John, man. Don't be so panicky. Okay? But the women are right. He's interceding for us. Psalm chapter 119, verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. We need to be revived by his word. John 4:23, Jesus reminded us, a time is coming when people will worship not in physical form, but in spirit and in truth. Hebrews chapter 7, we are told clearly that he, on the other hand, he abides because he holds his priesthood forever. Hence, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Three ways that the resurrection strengthens our joy. It exposes our fears. Are you fearful this morning? In some ways, that's a good place to be. Move to the next point of just weeping and saying, Lord, will you teach me? Will you be my Rabboni? Will you give me your voice this morning through your word? And that's what happens to the disciples in the last way in which the resurrection strengthens our joy. He exposes our fears, he bears our sorrows, and he establishes our peace. What are the 10 disciples doing? You heard that correctly, the 10 disciples. I didn't say 12 because, think with me, I know some of you are hot and some of you are yawning, but Judas, he's gone. Thomas, Mr. Doubter, for some reason, he didn't want to be in this meeting. So there's only 10 disciples. There's only 10 disciples. And what are they doing? Are they saying, let's open the hymnal and let's sing songs? No, they're sitting there and they're saying, do we have enough Godrej padlocks and do we have enough, you know, security systems? I think we got only 6 cameras. We need 10 cameras. And can we make sure that we can't be arrested because they're going to arrest us? Jesus' body has been stolen and we are culprit number one. They're going to come straight for us. Lock the doors, man. And they're sitting over there with fear. Mary can't even get to them because there's so much security. And I love how Jesus encourages them, right? It says, on the evening of that day, while the doors were shut, Jesus didn't knock. Jesus didn't ask them to open the doors. He said, keep the doors closed. I'm coming through the locked doors. You think if I am raised from the dead and I can walk through those clots, I can't walk through doors? I don't care what trial you're locked up in. I can get there in an instant. And the message is clear, right? Everything you're afraid of, I'm more powerful than that. Everything you're terrified of, you should be more afraid of me, right? That's what happened when they were in the boat with Jesus, right? They were afraid of the storm. Oh my goodness, we've never seen a storm like this. And Jesus says, stop, be still. And then they got more afraid of the God who was in the boat than the storm that was outside of the boat. That's what should happen to us when we realize who our risen Savior is and that He's on our side. It's a comforting fear though, isn't it? To know the power of Jesus, the raised Lord. And He comes through locked doors showing, I am omnipresent. Lo, I am with you always until the end of the ages. You could be in your corner in your bathroom hiding away. I am with you. If you are my child, I am with you. He stands with them. And again, faith comes by hearing. And He proclaims the word to them. He proclaims what? Peace be unto you. Why? Because this was the promise, the main promise that He gave them in the upper room that they had forgotten. John chapter 14 verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. John chapter 16 verse 33, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. That's why Paul starts all his gospel, his epistles with what? Grace and peace. This is what we need to know. You know, I want to tell you this. It's not until you've gone through the greatest trials and the greatest valleys that you will know the greatest peace. Some of us are just too downright comfortable to even want the peace of God. We've got the peace of the world. And I remember Pastor Durga, who is looking after the Nepali church that comes and meets here after us. Some of you know about this, but he was a dear, dear brother when our PTS campus was attacked. Was it like 4 years ago now or longer than that? And Durga, hearing that there were some ladies and some children that were still stuck in our PTS main campus, and this mob had come with sticks and lathis to beat them. He said, I got to go back. I don't care. I got to go back and I got to save some of these people. They're my brothers and sisters and their children. So he went back, and long story short, and you can talk to him, he still has a little bit of a broken back because they were beating him hard for about 1 hour. But he said, at least during that time, some of these people were able to run away. But I told him, you know, I found him in the hospital that night way off in Margao because the cops had taken him there, and I was sitting with him and he was moaning and groaning. But I talked to him and I said, Durga, how in the world did you have the strength to go through that? And he said, Sammy, I don't know, but as I was being beaten, I was just thinking my Lord was with me. I was just communing with Him and I couldn't feel the beating. And he said, I was just, the most peace that I ever had was during that beating. Talk to him sometime if you have the chance, because I don't know about that, but he knows about it. Because I'm just too downright comfortable with my own peace that I don't know the peace of Christ. Some of us need to stand out there and live for Jesus, right? Then we'll see Jesus. And the disciples saw Jesus, that He's greater than our enemies. But not only is He greater than our enemies, but He's overcome the world. He showed them His victory, right? He said, you want to see how powerful I am? Look at my hands and my side. I walked into the grave and I walked out. And so forever, He's not the lamb that is perfect, but He's the lamb that is slain. In heaven also, we're going to be praising Him because He's going to carry those wounds that are His triumphs and His victories. The pierced side, the pierced feet, the pierced hands. He's going to keep them forever to remind us of the power that he has over sin and death, right? And he said, look at my scars. That's why Revelation 5, 6, we're worshiping a lamb as if slain. We have joy. And the disciples had this sudden supernatural joy as they touched the hands and the feet of Jesus. Why? You know, just quickly, joy is in knowing Jesus' work for us in three ways. That number one, he has finished his work. There is nothing that you can add to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. His work is complete, right? He didn't say it is started. He said it is finished. Praise the Lord. He's our final high priest, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. He offered one sacrifice for sin for all of time, and then he doesn't stand like the high priest. He sits down at the right hand of the Father. He's not only our final high priest, but he's our sustaining Savior. John 14, 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. How will you see me? Because I live, you will live. Every day when you see my sustaining power, you know I live. We're going to sing that song, right, at the end of the service. Because he lives. It comes straight out of this verse. John chapter 16, verse 33, he's our conquering Lord. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Jesus is honest. But take courage. I am the conqueror of the world. Jonathan Edwards, an old pastor, he said, my day is spent studying the word not so that I can preach to others. He was a pastor in New England about 200 years ago. But he says, I want to study the word every day until I am glad because I start sorrowful. I want to study the word every day until I see Christ and I am glad. That's what Resurrection Sunday is about. Amen? One morning, Massena, one of Napoleon's generals, suddenly appeared with 18,000 men before an Austrian town, which had no means of defense. The town council got together and they said, 18,000 soldiers of Napoleon, we have only 100 soldiers, let's surrender. And the old pastor of the church, he just pleaded with them. He said, it's Easter Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. Before you surrender, let's just do one thing. Let's have our service. And let's ring the bells. And so across the river, 18,000 soldiers were gathered. It was early in the morning. And the pastor and his people went to the church and they began pounding on those bells. And after the French army of 18,000 soldiers heard those bells ringing joyfully, they concluded, nobody could rejoice like that unless they have a whole army coming to defend them. And they left. And before the bell ceased and the service was over, the army of Napoleon had vanished. It's a true story, but I think it's an incident that is so much greater in each of our lives when Christ rings the bells of his resurrection power in the face of our pain, in the face of our sickness, in the face of our poverty, in the face of our fear, in the face of our loneliness and all our other trials. We know that Christ is greater and we rest in him. May you do that this Sunday. Let's give all the glory to God. Father God, we thank you that you are our God and Savior in Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning for reminding us, Jesus, that you are a risen and powerful Savior. And if there are any, Lord, today who believe in just a superficial way, just the facts and just the traditions without believing through Scripture that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who bore our sin, who suffered on that tree, and who rose again on the third day so that we would be justified. Lord, would you please convict their hearts right now and cause them to come to know you. Lord, for those of us who have been believers, maybe for many years, maybe for a few years, Lord, help us not to live like Mary in the garden, just weeping because of our sorrows. Help us to be realistic and to realize that our sorrows are true. They are real. But you are the God who will bear us through those sorrows. Give us a song in the night, Lord, through your mercy and through your cross and through your Son. And help us to stand in you. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.